This morning we will have a time of anointing in a few minutes, and then this is something that we do every fourth month about. We have the Lord's Supper or the anointing service every 2 months. So that is one of the rhythms that we have in this church. Anointing is a time of prayer. It's a time for us to thank God for the gifts that God has given to us. So we have prayers for thanksgiving, for healing. That's a lot of the times what we think of anointing as being. But I want to expand our understanding of anointing this morning, particularly using this reading from 1 John 2 that Andrew read. I didn't realize that this even occurred until this week when this text came up, that John talks about anointing, and it's a little bit different, a twist on that. So we're going to look at that this morning. Anointing helps us think about how to live in times of perplexity and confusion in which we live today. The Matthew 25 text talks about these 10 young virgins. They're in this, going to get ready for these weddings. In those days, weddings were long, day-long, three-day, five-day, seven-day-long affairs, and wasn't quite sure when everything was going to happen, and so you had to be ready. And so it's a time of trying to understand how to get ready and be ready for what is going on this morning. And the 1 John 2 text, which I want to focus on, is in the same kind of vein. Because John's letter describes a very unsettling time in the life of this church that he's writing to. The rug is being pulled out from under them. Everything is changing around them. And it's a time of confusion for them. So that's why I have this title, Anointed for Confidence in the Midst of Confusion, because John helps us understand how to have what Matthew talks about, the oil in our lamps, or how to live with the anointing that God has given to us this morning. So turn in your Bibles to 1 John, and I want to dive into this letter together. 1 John, we're going to look a little bit in John, the first chapter, because it sets up the context for how we understand this conflict in the church and why the church has, people have left the church, and there's confusing teaching going on. Look at the very first verses of the first chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have heard with our ears, we've seen with our eyes, we've touched with our hands, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, what would he be talking about here? What is that he has seen and heard and touched? Well, it's Jesus. He's talking about Jesus who came in the flesh. You could see him, you could hear him speak, you could touch him, you could talk with him. He did things, he walked with people, and he was a living human person just like any of the rest of us here. The life appeared, it says, verse 2. We have seen it and testified to it. The life, right? We're testifying to the life that comes from God. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So this is how we know it's Jesus, because Jesus was with the Father and came and appeared to them in a way that we could see and feel and touch and hear and so forth and interact with as a human being. That's the main point of this whole message to this church. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, this is the heart of the book. He just opens, he's saying everything he's going to say in the book. This is really what the book is all about. Now, then he goes on, so John is proclaiming, he's kind of nailing down this central Christian belief that God has come to us in Jesus. And God has come to us in Jesus to be one with us and to lower himself into the most degrading, lowest part of human existence, to take on himself everything, the lowest point of our experience, including death and death on a cross. That's what John is saying here. He's proclaiming that Jesus is God come in human flesh, and he's writing this so that believers can be reminded of this foundational truth of the incarnation and to help them live as disciples of Jesus. Verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now this verse 5 and 6, or 6 and 7, start three ritual sayings here. And they basically are, if we proclaim or if we say something, but then we don't do something, then we lie. And let's look at them. Now, verse 5 is a metaphor. God is light. What is light? Light helps us understand the reality around us. Light helps us understand who we are and where we are and what is all around us so we can live. We have to have light in order to see things. We all know the difference between light and darkness. When we go outside at night, if there's no moon, we usually want a flashlight, unless we're just going to be around the house where there's light. We can't see in the darkness. When I was, a long time ago in the 70s, when Ann and I were young, in Nicaragua one time, we were walking down from this village where we were, and we had to walk, and we then had to get on a motorcycle and go to drive about 6 kilometers to the village where the house was where we stayed. We got down to where the motorcycle was at dusk. It was getting really, really dark. Now, the problem is that this motorcycle had electrical problems, and the headlight didn't work. In fact, none of the lights worked on it at all, and it was getting dark. This is a dirt path with rocks, and did I mention that this was the beginning of the rainy season? It was also muddy. Oh, and did I mention there's no moon at all? Period. And it was cloudy, in fact, so there are no stars. Anne sat behind me and shone this little flashlight over my shoulder, but it went out in a few minutes. We had no light. I was confused. Now, I had been on this path dozens of times. I knew the path like, you know, the proverbial back of my hand, but it was dark, and I was starting, I don't know, there were rocks around here, and how are we going to get there? Well, I was confused and disoriented. I was afraid of winding up in a big mud puddle, or just, you know, we're all just collapsed by the side of the road. You know, we all want some light in our path. So there are three things in this chapter that I want us to look at here, starting in verse 6. Three things that I mentioned here. So the 6 and 7 is, if we claim to have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and with, through the blood of Jesus, with God. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So that's the first thing. If we claim to have fellowship but walk in sin, we're liars. The second thing is 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, now, that's different. I'm pretty good. I don't have to worry about anything. I'm okay. You're okay. I live without sin. If we make that kind of a claim, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the first claim Well, the first claim is actually a hypocritical claim. We're in verse 6. We have fellowship with God, and yet we don't live as God would want us to live. The second claim is, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And then the answer to that is, well, we should confess our sins because God is faithful and forgive us our sins. And then verse 10 has the third claim. If we claim, or if we say, depending on the version you're using, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And then going on to chapter 2, the first verse, my children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, what can happen? God has made provision for that. God has made provision so we can be free from the sin that we have, right? And so John is setting up this basic deceit that either we say, either we live wrongly and hypocritically, we say everything is good, I have fellowship with God, but we don't live as though we have fellowship with God. Or if we say, well, I'm not a sinner, I've never done anything wrong, then we make out God to be a liar. So these are statements about where John is describing the confusion that is in the church. The confusion that people can say, well, it doesn't matter how I live, I'm saved, I have fellowship with God, so I can do whatever I want. That's one kind of confusion. The other confusion is to say, I'm pretty good, I don't really do anything wrong, I'm good, God will accept me the way I am, which makes God out to be a liar. So that's part of what he's saying the confusion is. The other part of what he's saying is the confusion is let's go to verse 18 now that Andrew read, that you heard now, where in verse 18, John says, there's an Antichrist that is coming, but even Antichrists have already come, he said. They're already here. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong. So people have left the church. Now, John doesn't write about a specific church here. It's not written, you know, like to the church at Ephesus or to the church in Rome, like some of the letters are. John seems to be talking about more of a general thing in the culture and what is developing in some of the churches here. But what he's saying is there is wrong belief and behavior that has crept into the church, and this has caused division in the church and conflict in the church, and and people have just left. People were with us, and now they're not with us anymore. Look at verse 22. He says very clearly what the basic fundamental problem is. Who is the liar, he says? He's using strong language here. Who's the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. This is a serious charge he's laying, a very clear and serious charge. Whoever denies that Jesus is God is the Antichrist and is a liar. Now, I have acquaintances and people in my family and extended family and friends that I have and know, people where I've worked and so forth. I could give you many examples of people in Nicaragua, here in Harrisonburg, in this area, and other places where people do deny that Jesus is God, that God has come and given us a gift of salvation in this person of Jesus, who is a historical figure. But many people say, well, this is common today. Jesus was a good guy, maybe. Maybe there was an actual person named Jesus, but it's just somebody who got crossways with the Pharisees and got himself crucified. How unfortunate. But a lot of people got crucified, so it's not that big of a deal. Well, there are all kinds of ways of denying that Jesus is God come into flesh. But John is saying this is really, really foundational. This is crucial for who we are as Christians. And by the way, this is not an obscure kind of a thing in the scriptures. If you look at Jesus teaching himself, Jesus in Matthew and Luke and other places says that there are people who will come and they'll deny me, he says in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Paul, in various of his epistles, says a very similar kind of thing. The writer of Revelation, I could go on and on and list texts that describe this belief that Jesus has come to us from God and is God as being foundational to our faith. Menno Simons, I just want to read a quote from Menno Simons here in his style of writing. This is an epistle he writes to Macron, who was somebody who opposed Menno Simons. He says, "Neither partisan agitation or disputing will prevail against God and His Word. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that His testimony and Word are true, His ordinances are true ordinances, if you are not born of God, do not become a divine disposition and nature, and being possessed of the Holy Spirit, do not sincerely repent, if you are not in Christ, nor Christ in you, then according to the doctrine of John," and he's quoting from John here, "you are one of those who have no God." And he goes on to say, then what happens if you do have Christ? Then you will believe in Christ, and so forth. And he talks about, we will walk as He walked. You will not willingly tell a falsehood. You will not hate. You will not defame. You will not inform against your neighbors. This is very specific. We don't think about informing much in these day and age, but if you informed on somebody in the days of Menno Simons, you would get them killed, right? Because they were in the time of persecution. It says, you will wrong no person. You will seek the salvation of others and not their destruction. You will reprove their sins. You will rightly teach. You will deceive no one, and so forth. So this is a foundational kind of thing which comes in every age. In every age. Is Jesus really God or not? And John is saying, yes, He is. And Matthew is saying that, and Paul and the others also. So, verse 20 says, and this is where anointing comes in. Says, John says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. You have been anointed by God. And the anointing is this, that you have come to understand and know that Jesus is the Christ of God. That is the anointing that we have. So this morning when we have an anointing service, I'd like us to think about anointing in that way also. When we come with our thanksgivings, when we come with our petitions because we want healing or we want a resolution of a conflict in our lives, or there's a new challenge that we have in our lives. We want God to help us, and we're anointed for that. Well, we stand in our life on the basis that we are servants of God, and we live in the light of the presence of God as given in the life of Jesus. What John is saying here is that we simply stand on the anointing that God has given us, that Jesus is the Christ and has come and to seek and to save us. That the truth, the light, and the eternal life that we have received comes from Jesus and God. John is not shoving people around. He's not excommunicating people. He's not saying, you know, you're an awful, terrible person. He's simply standing on the truth, the anointing that he has had. And he's telling the people he's writing to, this is how we are to live as a church. We stand on and walk in the anointing of the gospel of Jesus that we've given. So anointing is a way of renewing our faith and our commitment to Jesus, who is the anointed of Christ. That's what Messiah means. Messiah means the anointed one. And we then are anointed by the anointed one, the God who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. When Ann and I finally drove that motorcycle into the dim light of Tel Stepe, where we were going, I was incredibly relieved, and it felt like I had been just reborn, like out of darkness where I was afraid of the mud puddles and the rocks and driving off the road and getting lost because there were other roads and I wasn't always sure that I was taking the right road. I was really guessing, you know, not quite believing that I knew what I was doing because of the darkness around. But I was amazed at how even such a little light could make such a difference. I could actually see where the side, I could see the people. I didn't have to worry about running into people or horses anymore. I didn't have to worry about running into rocks or ruining the motorcycle or ruining ourselves and falling off or something. I was home. I was safe. I was sound. I knew where I was. It was the most wonderful thing anymore. And I wasn't confused anymore. I wasn't afraid anymore. I could breathe a huge sigh of relief. The light, even though it was a small amount of light, showed me the truth of where I was and who I was and where I was and how to get home, how to get there. So this morning, as we move into this time of anointing, I want you to think about the anointing that we each have received from God. And this anointing is, some of you will come and will anoint you with oil. And the oil stands for, it symbolizes, it represents the truth of God who is with us, who has come with us and knows all of our sufferings and pain and heartaches, knows our thanksgivings, knows the challenges that we have. And this is anointing from verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know the truth. And then in verse 27, he speaks about anointing again. He says, as for you, the anointing you received from him, that's Jesus. Jesus is the anointed one, and he's giving you an anointing. The anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And so that's our challenge this morning. As we sit, some of you will come to be anointed. Many of you will sit here. Let's reflect on the anointing that we have from Jesus, who is God with us, come in the flesh. So let's pray this morning, and then we will move into our anointing service. Our God, who has come to us in Jesus, we are grateful for this anointing you've given us, the truth, the light, the life, the water of life. That's what this anointing is. And this anointing, like light, when we come out of a gloomy place where we cannot see, it takes away, this light takes away our fear, for it helps us see around us. It brings us home. And so we thank you for your Son, Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, in whose name we pray this morning. Amen.